If you've been following along Emotionally Healthy Spirituality and you're interested in a CD of that last Sunday, is last Sunday out there? Okay. Yeah, thank you, Doug, for doing that. He's making CDs, and also on our website, lakesidecchurch.com, you can get both a download, which we're working to tweak a little bit, and then also you can listen to a stream of it there as well. We're in our fourth installment, so we're scooting right along, but don't feel like, I've missed the other one, so this isn't going to make any sense. I think while they complement one another, they also can stand on their own. They have a lot of value just as single teachings as well. But to kind of review a little bit about where we've traversed so far in looking again at the lower 90% of our sort of spiritual iceberg, we've looked at the problem of emotionally unhealthy spirituality, which is pretty pervasive. I don't think any church has a copyright on it. I mean, there is tons of unhealthy emotions throughout churches and folks that are trying to live for God. And so we looked at the issue there, there in the first Sunday. And then we looked at knowing ourselves that we might know God. What is it that makes us tick? What are our touch points and how do we interact with the world? And then going back to go forward, we looked at that last Sunday. This Sunday, we want to look at journeying through the wall. And journey is one of those words that have this become so pervasive in our culture. Everyone's on a journey. The bachelor is on a journey, isn't he? You know, to make out with all the girls on the show. That's his journey mainly. And then American Idol contestants, they're on a journey, are they not? When I started this journey, but when I was a kid, Journey was a band. That was it. That was all Journey was. But today, it's pretty much everything. But there's probably not a better descriptor for the Christian life than journey. Because in the Christian life, we go from point A to point B to later point C, and there's stops in between, there's detours, there's breakdowns, there's exit ramps, there's all kinds of things, because God has us moving spiritually, in some cases physically, through a lot of stuff, unpacking a lot of things and adding on a lot of things. So it really is a journey, probably more than anything else that's called a journey today. Think of Abraham, for instance. Abraham journeyed from Ur when he was like 75. He was up there in age and traveled very, very far to an unknown land. And you think of people like Moses, who was spoken to through a burning bush, who started to travel and became a leader. You think of God leading the Israelites on their journey out of Egypt. And then think of Jonah, who was led to go to Nineveh, decided instead to go to Tarshish, and that became a story within itself. And then Jesus, when in the New Testament he speaks to 12 men, he says, "Follow me," and they drop all they know and all they're familiar with and begin to follow Jesus on a journey. And so in like way, our own spiritual journey is symbolized in and throughout Scripture. And I want to look at one particular part of Scripture in Genesis 22. If you want to turn there, if you have a Bible or there's one maybe in the seat rack in front of you, Genesis 22, the words will be on the screen as well. We're going to look at just five verses of Genesis 22. And this is an incident with Abraham. Abraham had been promised a son, and through the wrong method, he tried to bring a son into the world. And then later, he has a son with Sarah, his wife. And this son, God has a plan for, or appears to have a plan for, with Abraham to bring about that plan. So let's look at verse 1 there, Genesis 22. It says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied." And I think that's worth noting, even though it seems like just kind of a transition phrase or whatever. I think in our life, in our journey with God, we need to be attentive. We need to be listening. And some of the things that will beckon for our time or derail our attention on him, we're better without. Whatever those things may be, it might be materialistic things, it might be relationships. Whatever it might be that would rob us of this quick turnaround and attentiveness to God, we might perceive them to be blessings. "Oh, that was a wonderful thing that I had that, or took that trip," or whatever. Meanwhile, behind the scenes, we've lost that sensitivity that Abraham exhibited here. We want to always have that. A ready, "Here I am." Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So Abraham does something that we could stand to learn from in our journey out of emotion and healthy spirituality. He does it right away. What he doesn't do is procrastinate. And here's what I found, even as I've studied this material, is I'll see God saying, "I want this for you. I want you to move in this direction." And I'll say, "Later. I won't early the next morning a whole lot of decision making. You know, the early the next morning thing is very interesting, because within that short span of time, we understand that Abraham's heart was ready to do whatever God asked him to do, and it was big. I mean, this is something I would have delayed. I would have said, well, you know, yeah, okay, a month from now, 2 months, 6 months. And as we wade through this material, as hard as it is to hear some of this stuff, I think we need a ready ear to God, and then we need a ready action with him as well. So ready ear, ready action, that's what we see from Abraham. It says, so early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you. He has confidence when he uses this pronoun we, that something is going to happen. God is going to intervene. Something is going to take place. Otherwise, you would maybe be led to believe that I'm going to come back to you. There is this evidence in Abraham's words here that he has a belief of God's intervention. And so throughout this strand of working away from things that God doesn't want us to do anymore, or shedding the things that God says, that's of your yesterday, you have a tomorrow I want to ready you for, there has to be an expectancy that God is going to deliver and God is going to intervene and God is going to do what he sets out to do and finish the things that he has for us. So in this, we see Abraham being very faithful, and that's what we want to do. When we approach something that's so formidable that it could be called a wall, just you go right up to it and there's no way through it, it's difficult to imagine going over it or even around it. And that's what I perceive him sacrificing Isaac as being. Something of a wall in his life, something that he has to get over, and it's so profound and it's so remarkable that the material that he had up to that point spiritually didn't outfit him necessarily to get over that wall. And that's what we're going to look at in our own lives. And I'm not a big graphs guy, because the minute you put up a graph, folks are kind of sort of looking at it and saying, well, that's not really me exactly. And they'll sort of maybe disassociate from it, because it doesn't depict them exactly. Graphs are generalizations. And so here's a graph that Peter Scazzaro put together about the stages of faith. And what he describes is six stages going through faith. There is, and this is not really debatable, a first stage, which is a life-changing awareness of God. We come into the presence of God and we sense, whether it's in a church or whether it's in a relationship with someone, that we are not right. Our heart is not right with God. There is sin in our lives. There's something that is amiss. There's a space between us and God. We understand from Scripture that Christ's death on the cross is a thing that spans that space. And so we come to Christ, we accept Christ, and we ask for forgiveness for our sins, we begin a relationship with, and that takes us kind of to stage two. And I don't want to minimize stage one, because what stage one has become, sadly, in churches, is a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's become a life insurance policy, something that's going to get us in heaven. That's such a diminished view of what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about propelling us through these other stages and living the life here on earth that God has for us. And so it's more than just, hey, now I'm going to get to go to heaven. It's now I'm going to be able to get to live life with my Creator as my biggest fan and moving me through this with parallel grace with every challenge. That's what it is. A life-changing experience is about changing my personality, changing my nature, changing everything that is me, remaking me and reshaping me. That's what we're experiencing. And we begin to do that through discipleship. We learn, okay, what about Rob is wrong? Plenty. Amen, right? Yeah, there's plenty about Rob that's wrong. I'll just give you that one. There's a lot about us that God has said. What about us? We feel like we have a sensitivity or a skill set for, and how can God develop that? You know, it isn't all just dreariness and we're all terrible. There is within us blessings that we come into this life with that we're skilled at and good at. Some people can sing. I'm not one of them. All of that stuff comes together. And God says, I'm going to tease that out and I'm going to develop that compassion that you have naturally, and I'm going to put inside of it and create it for my good. Those types of things is what we're talking about, and that's what we do through discipleship and learning. That brings us to the active life where we begin serving. And if you're not in any sort of service, and it doesn't even have to be at this church necessarily. You come to the church, you know, say, well, I serve somewhere else. That's fine. But be in a place of service, okay? And I'm not talking about just, you know, in a limelight kind of thing, anything behind the scenes as well. You might say, well, I'm not ever going to be up there on the worship team. I'm not going to be in this. There's an evangelism committee meeting, I think, next week. And anybody, Tuesday? Yeah. And you see that in the bulletin? Show up to that. Within Lakeside's sort of model, we have it so people can participate on those teams without necessarily even being a member yet. So come to that meeting, come to the evangelism, the outreach meeting, and you're going to find out there's all kinds of things you can plug into, things as simple as grilling hot dogs. Anybody can do that, right? In our lives, we're going to find out that we're propelled through our learning to then serve. We serve. But as we progress along, there's going to be a wall that emerges. And a wall, we'll describe it a little bit further as time goes on, but a wall is not just a trial of like, you know, hey, I'm showing up late at work, or hey, I've got this nagging backache or something like that. A wall is something that's cataclysmic. It's something that is life-altering. It's something that you're staring at and say, I can't get past this. That's what we see when we see a wall. And how do we get through the wall? Well, it runs parallel with the journey inward. To get through the wall, we take this journey inward where we find out, what is God refining in me? What about Scripture did I have wrong? What about God and my understanding of His characteristics did I have wrong? What is He purifying in me to refine me into a better version, a better vessel for Him? What is it? And so it brings us to a stage where we might want to ask ourselves this question: what's it like when we get to this wall? It could be any number of things. We'll talk about it in a second. But what's it like when we have very little from our past, and we encounter this in Christian life, very little from our past to use as clay out of which to shape the future? The wall represents experiences that may and often are bigger than our present faith is equipped to even handle. So it takes more than what we are to get over and through them. And so we take a journey inward and we find out, what is God trying to make me aware of, make me sensitive, create for me? And it could be anything from a divorce. It could be a job loss. It could be the death of a close friend, cancer diagnosis. It could be someone in a church disappointing you or abusing you, which would, you know, would be terrible. It could be a betrayal of a friendship. It could be a shattered dream, a wayward son or daughter. It could be a car accident. Maybe it's infertility. You want to get pregnant and can't. It could be a longing to find someone to marry and it's gone unfulfilled. A dryness, a loss of joy, all those things. We're not talking about petty frustrations when we think about that wall. We're talking about things that I don't feel like I can get over. A wall is David fleeing a jealous king and living in the desert for 13 years. A wall is Job losing everything, all of his children, all of his belongings in one day. That's a wall. And I'm describing this to you, and some of you say, oh yeah, I know a wall when I see a wall. I've lived some walls. And maybe you're saying, I'm on the other side of that wall, and I'm hitting that wall, and I can't see over it. Or maybe you're saying, I have no idea what you're talking about. This will craft for you an understanding of when you hit that wall in the faith, and you think, I don't have the tools, I don't have what I need to get over this wall and through it, either an understanding of God, an understanding of Scripture, an understanding of how He works in the world and in my life to get through it. Well, that's what we're talking about. That's what we're looking at this morning. And what we'll find is this deep journey inward where we say to God in quiet moments, in moments we're crying out to Him, that He's transforming us and He's remaking us to eventually journey outward. Go back to our chart for just a moment. We get to the wall, we have this journey inward, we discover things about ourselves, and we have, on the other side of it, a whole new vision of faith, perhaps, or at least a new angle on it. And then we start to journey outward. And this is what we find from Scripture, and it's true in Romans 8:28 and elsewhere. What God brings to our life, or what we happen to live, has for it a tremendous resource to then help others. See, when you experience hardship, you might think, well, this is really about me. And we see in Jesus' example, it wasn't about Him, it was about the world benefiting from what He was going through. The same thing is true for us. You're going through a hard time, you say, I don't want to live for the world. Listen, living for ourselves is the most narrow and the most disruptive and horrible way to live. It's a diminishing life, and it ever funnels downward until you're alone. That's what living for ourselves is about. When we're expansive, we say, God's doing something in me, so I can then turn and help others with. It opens up a whole opportunity for us to see the benefit, although it's hard, although it's arduous, the benefit that can come from even our struggles. So we all get to walls. And it's consistent with many of the forerunners and heroes of the faith to get to a wall and sometimes get stuck. You know somebody who got stuck? Judas. Judas is a guy who got stuck. For whatever reason, we don't see in his interior life, but he gets stuck and he's wayward. We also see it with Solomon. Solomon gets stuck and he ends up with all these wives. One of the reasons we get stuck is, as far as emotionally unhealthy is concerned, we're not honest about our feelings. We're not really talking about what we're going through in our lives. And so one of the things that we do is typically repress our feelings and suppress them. I'll give you a little bit of an indication as to what I would characterize as the wall that I experienced probably most recently, where I had to have a total new version or model of faith to get through. We're pastoring a church, and it was a great church, a strong church, and the district superintendent came to us and said, listen, we have this other church. It's a startup church. They meet in a school, and they assemble their sanctuary every morning, bring out chairs and audio equipment and all that stuff. And, you know, they've been there a couple of years, and the launch pastor wants to leave, and so he wants to go somewhere else, feels led, or whatever. Will you go and talk to them? Well, I'm perfectly happy where we are, but yeah, you know, I'll be a good team player. I'll go down and I'll talk to them. So we start talking. We start investigating. We start praying about it, and we sense God was transitioning us into this church. So we go to this church, and this church, again, sets up everything new, every Sunday, and it's very different than a lot of other situations. And it wasn't very long before I realized something dramatic needed to happen for this to live or thrive or move on. And I also had this parallel thought that nothing dramatic was going to happen. So I had this deep unease within 6 months into this assignment ministry opportunity. But it carried on for another year and a half. And eventually the district came to the realization that for whatever reason, the climate isn't right, the community isn't ready for this, that this church needs to close, along with three of the other four churches that they had started about the same time. So myself and a friend of mine, Kevin, we developed this friendship because we were both doing these types of churches. We were suddenly pastorless. In other words, we didn't have a pastorate anymore because these churches had closed. And I went through a lot of emotions there. And I was anger. I felt betrayed by circumstances. I felt disoriented. And you have to realize that maybe with your own job, you feel like that's part of your identity. It goes a step further, maybe in the ministry, because it's your spiritual identity, too. Because you are, in a lot of ways, reflected in the church that you're serving in. And so when it's gone, Kevin and I, we cried some tears. We, you know, got angry together and everything. We said, you know, I don't get this. And I was at a season of dryness where I said to myself, you know, I was happy in radio before this. Maybe I should go back to that. And I had these feelings. I said, I just don't know what to do here. Maybe I should go back to that. And right away, there's a seasoned pastor, a larger church. He said, man, come on board with me. Come on board. He said, I can't add you to staff, but man, I'd love you to work. You know, do some stuff, preach for me. I want you to teach a class and all this other stuff. And it was great there. It was a terrific environment to heal in, to really come to some healing. And so that was great. And he said to me two words I'll never forget when I went through the season of this wall. He said, Rob, here's all I can tell you because I've been through struggles like this. He says, stay faithful. Stay faithful. Because if we're faithful to God through these seasons and difficulties, he will be faithful to us. That's what he didn't add that. The two words were stay faithful. There was literally just two words. But all of that other stuff is what you become aware of through this process. And the other guy that called me was a guy I ministered to a church or two ago named Dave. And Dave was kind of a rough-hewn guy. And he calls me up and he says, hey, man, I haven't talked to you in a long time. Let's go have some wingage. That's what he called having wings. I know it is. That's sort of his code. So we went to this wing place and we're having wings. I didn't even realize that he knew about the situation. And he says to me, something I'll never forget, he says, hey, I just want to tell you, and I ministered to this guy, and he was kind of a mess. I mean, in a lot of ways, Dave's a good guy. You know, and he says to me, he goes, hey, man, he goes, you're good at this. He says, and you're going to do this again. And I was like, wow. I had a lot of colleagues that never said that to me. I had a lot of colleagues, other pastors that would say, well, if it's God's will, you know, the kind of stuff you tell people that are on their deathbed, you know, that kind of stuff, like, maybe we'll see what happens. But out of the mouth of Dave, and I had to be reminded that God spoke through a donkey at one time. Don't tell Dave I said that. But God spoke through a donkey at one time. He said, you're good at this, and you'll do it again. I was like, wow. He said, another round of wings. And so we ate a little bit more is what happened. And this is what we find, that that when we're honest with our feelings, when we're honest with our emotions through this process, God is going to be faithful. But if we hide all of that and we're not honest with how we're feeling, and they're to the bone type of feelings, I was completely disillusioned. And I thought, you know, I left a career that I loved for this. And so a lot of things go to our mind. Maybe we're bewildered. It's okay to admit that. There are far better followers of God that's admitted they're bewildered. But we won't let ourselves say that. Well, that's not good. That's not a good Christian if I say I'm bewildered. Sure you are. David said it a lot. Read Psalms. Find out how bewildered he was. He was in touch with that emotion. He said, absolutely, I'm bewildered. I don't know what God is doing right now. How dare you say that? You're a Christian. You can't say that. You can't own that emotion. Of course you can. Many other better Christians than you or I have said the same thing. I don't know what God is doing right now. I'm hurt. I am hurt. Yeah, but God loves you. It doesn't matter. I want to be honest with this feeling. I'm hurt. I am angry. I am not okay with God being mysterious. This vast God that you speak of needs to give me the truth right now. Not later, now. I need to know. And we have that emotion. Is it okay to have that emotion? Not if you're a good Christian. What? Of course, many of other people have said that exact same thing. But we deny ourselves that. We repress that. We suppress that. And we get unhealthier every day after that. Because we're not really going inward. And we're saying, I'm sad. God, I feel like he's forsaken me. Through all of these emotions, remain faithful to him. And he will remain faithful to you. He simply will through all of that. As angry as we are. And as hard as it is to say it. The wall. Let me see this. I put these really slick transitions in here. But the wall, yeah, super cool. The wall can be a blessing. Say, I've had enough of these blessings. I'll be honest with you. But here's what I found recently at the turn of the year. And we've been praying about this. There were several guys, six I think, roughly, who said, I'm at a crossroads in my career. I need a new job. The job that I had is not even there anymore. Or I'm not sure what I want to do. This career isn't right for me. You know who is deeply, deeply sensitive to that? Who wouldn't have been? Me. I took that before God. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I took that before God with an intimacy that I would have never had prior to being told the church you're pastoring is not going to go any further than this right here. And your identity vanishes right in front of you. And praise God, several of those guys have jobs now. Praise the Lord, right? That they've been brought through that. But I had some street cred. I could look across at them and say, stay faithful. That's said to me. It was said to me, and I'm going to pass it right along to you. Because we gain things through the wall, as hard as it is to understand or realize. And when we get to the other side of the wall, there's other side living, and it's richer, fuller, deeper than we had before. Because we've seen some hard times, and we've been through some stuff. Listen, up on the mountaintop, when my eyes are glazed with praise, and I'm just in this ethereal moment, I'm not learning a lot. But man, down in the valley, it's intense, and I'm looking into hard truth, and I'm learning, and I'm being remade and reshaped, and then I get through it, and man, there's some other side living greater than I'd ever imagined. Things like a greater level of brokenness. We tend to be far less full of ourselves when we get through a wall. We're less judgmental. We're less impatient. We're more compassionate. All the things that we had before the wall are refined into a greater image of who Christ is. Because here's what he says in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Around the church, we wring our hands and say, oh, it's so terrible that you're poor in spirit. That's not what Jesus said. He said, you're blessed when you're poor in spirit. Right? So why do we get that so wrong? That's the first beatitude, the first words out of Christ's mouth in the gospel is, if you're broken, you're blessed. We say, if you're broken, my goodness, it's the worst thing that can happen to you. You don't want that. I wonder sometimes even myself if I've really read the word of God and find that in the valleys and in the hardships, I'm blessed. And I'm brought through that to an other side living that's marked by other things, like a greater appreciation for the holy unknowing. God is mysterious. And I can say that with sort of like a lot of cliche and saying, well, you know, who knows the ways of God? Unless, you know, I live that mystery. I then can say it with absolute conviction. I don't understand all of God, and I have to be okay with that. A.W. Tozer describes God as a shoreless ocean. You know, there's nothing, I don't think, in my life that's been more valuable in appreciating God as creator than standing at the edge of the ocean and looking out into the vastness. You feel so small. I do. I feel tiny right there. And I think to myself, even if I got in a boat and I traveled straight, I'd eventually hit a shore. Tozer said, not true with God. You'll never hit a shore. That's how big God is, and we won't allow him to have mystery. We'd say, God, you're to tell me exactly what's going on, and right now, God has mystery. And faith is saying, I'm okay with the mystery. I'm okay with it. Even though I don't like it, I'm struggling with it, but it has to be an element of him because that's how big he is. We have to be okay to say, I have no idea what's going on, but I praise him anyway. I praise him anyway. We also gain other things like a deeper ability to wait for God. Waiting on God, sometimes waiting, period, in business or waiting in relationships sometimes, is perceived as nothing. You're not doing anything, you're waiting. What are you doing? Well, sitting in traffic is a different story. When the light turns green, don't wait. By the way, I can make any traffic light turn green. All I have to do is look at my phone. Have you ever noticed that? You're at the light, long light. I'll look at my phone, like, oh man, it's green now. That's how that works. But we have this ability to wait on God after we've lived through a wall, a season where we're not hearing from God. We feel like heaven's door is closed to us. We get on the other side of that, and we're able to do what actually is action in God's kingdom. Waiting on God is something. In fact, we're called to wait on him. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, wait for the Lord. That's a command. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. How can we say waiting is nothing when we're called of God to wait? It is as though we see waiting as a waste of money or a waste of time. And in God's kingdom, and what he's refining within us is this action of waiting makes more pure and makes more refined and more right in his sight. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Abraham waited. How long did Abraham wait? Moses waited. David. They all learned to wait. Jesus himself didn't learn to wait. I don't want to be wrong there. What Jesus did, he entered into the practice of waiting. When did he start his ministry? We understand it to be around the age of 30. So if he starts his ministry there, we see, even when it is within his word, his own family saying, okay, do something. You know, do something. And he says, it's not my time. Jesus himself engaged in the practice of waiting, right? Engaged in the practice of waiting. So let's not ever see it as without value. Last thing we get, I think, is a greater detachment. We are not to be in love with the things or necessarily the relationships of this world over God. And I understand we love our friends, we love our family, we love all of that, but going through a wall will give us a greater detachment with the things of this world, which is what we're called to have. We're called to live for a future glory. We're called to live for God. And when the Hurricane Katrina rips our life apart, we start living what we preach. We'll say that all the time. I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and nobody's above him. But until we have everything gutted in our life, those are just words. That's all those are. Once our life is gutted out from us and we stand firm in God, guess what? That becomes real. It's not just the talk, it's now the walk. And so Paul is able to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31, the following. He says, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. You need some context there. Don't take that for what it might seem to say. Okay. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. And what we'll see is a refined world, God has remade, new heaven and new earth. And the relationships that here on earth that we don't put before God, then we have those relationships in their fullness. We have connection with those people. Here's what Thomas Merton says about this topic, which I thought was valuable. He says, I wonder if there are 20 men alive in the world now who see things as they really are. We feel like we do. I feel like I know exactly what I see in the world, and this is exactly what I need. He says, that would mean that there were 20 men who were free, who were not dominated or even influenced by an attachment to any created thing or their own selves or to any gift of God. that's seeing things as they really are. God has blessed us with all these things, but they can very much become, instead of attachments, entanglements, and can drag us down into an idolatry in this world. And God wants our preeminent love. He wants that love first. And we think we're seeing clearly, but we're not very often. I was invited to go hunting for the first time in my 30s, and my eyesight's not very good, which, hand me a firearm, sure, yeah, okay, that seems like a good idea. Went out, and this friend of mine put me in a deer stand. He goes, hey, I'm going to tell you about this deer stand, because I've hunted this deer stand a lot of years. He says, what happens is about dusk, now just about twilight, you know, the deer come right on through there. So about dusk, I'm keen, man, I'm just like, I'm wired. I'm like looking out there, I'm thinking any second this is going to happen, because he knew hunting really well. So I'm like standing there just like, oh man, it's going to happen now, you know. You just see me up there, his eyes this big. And I look out maybe about 40 yards away and realize that we're just about 10 minutes outside of Kentucky. We're down on the river. We're down on the Ohio River. And I'm looking out there and I see, I'm not kidding you, a wolverine. I see it and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, it's a wolverine. And so I'm thinking, am I allowed to shoot a wolverine? I don't know. And I'm thinking, man, what happens? I'll end up on the front page of the paper. There'll be two tribesmen of me holding a wolverine or something like that. Man shoots wolverine, first time ever in Ohio. It was a bush, as it turns out. But I told him afterwards when he came to get me out of the tree stand, he goes, hey, did you see anything? I said, I saw a wolverine. He's like, you're out of your mind. You could hear his laugh echo around the hills, every deer running for 100 miles. And he says, where was it? I said, it was like over here somewhere. Said, that's a bush. What are you talking about? Not a wolverine. Are you out of your mind? And I could have swore I could have shot a wolverine one time. But the thing, there's a point to the story, and it's this. We imagine we see the goal in front of us, whatever it is, and we see it in clear detail. But Paul says, right now, when we live, we see in a mirror darkly. So what we see, we're robbed of. In reality, maybe it wasn't the worst thing or the most terrible thing, marriage or whatever it was. In that time, it was a horrible thing to experience, but God can bring a blessing out of that because we weren't seeing very clearly. What I saw is, oh my goodness, this experience that happened to me with this church closing, worst thing ever. I came out of it far more refined, far more compassionate. I still have a way to go. I'll still experience hardship. I'm aware of that, but there's a value in those things that only eternity will show us, and we have to be okay with God's mystery from time to time. I wonder if you'd stand with me this morning. I want to close in a word of prayer. I hope I've landed on some things for you this morning about this idea, journeying through the wall. Heavenly Father, you give us so many treasures, and you give us so much good. And we know, God, that in our time in life, we're going to come up against a wall that's too big for us to describe. We don't have the pieces to put together to get over it. Lord, it's only in journeying inward and allowing you to speak to us that we get the equipment, the tools to disassemble the wall and get through it. When we do, Lord, we're made in your image even greater, and we thank you for that truth. As we go from here, Lord, I pray that we do it with safety. As the snow flies the next few weeks and winter winds down, I pray, Lord, that we'd have safe travels. And Lord, our travels won't be just confined to just cars, but rather the journey inward and the journey with you. In your name we pray, amen. Have a great Sunday. Remember, men's group will meet at 6 if you're not watching the game. We do have a TV here too, by the way, so it's up to you.